Our sermon text this morning is from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 26. Genesis 11, 1 to 26. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arpachshad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arpachshad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arpachshad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Yahweh, we wait patiently for you. Incline to us and hear our cry. You have brought us out of the horrible pit and set us on the rock and established our steps. You have put a new song in our mouths. We delight to do your will. Your law is within our hearts. Now proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Do not restrain my lips. Do not withhold your tender mercies. Let your loving kindness and truth preserve us. O Lord, be magnified. You are our help and deliverer. Do not delay, O our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning, if you would like to follow on and count how many times I say spirit, how many times I say lip, spirit and lip, and I'll give you a count after the service, spirit and lip. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we work through the book of Genesis in our sermon series, we see events repeat. Similar themes, similar events occur to provide a foundational pattern that will continue through history. We see God's design for creation. We see his design for humanity. We see man's rebellion against that design, and we see the Lord's gracious working through it. This is important for us to understand. That's why Genesis is foundational to understanding the rest of Scripture. In the beginning, we heard God say, "Let us make man in our own image. In his image and likeness, he made man." He made him. "Male and female, he made them." And God gave man, humanity, the blessed responsibility to have dominion over the whole earth by subduing the earth and multiplying throughout the earth. And from the beginning, God's plan for his image bearers would be to spread out in worshiping him, multiplying throughout the earth, and exercising faithful dominion over the whole earth. Now, Adam's fall in the garden corrupted all of that. Man corrupted worship. Man had to leave God's presence, the holy presence. Man corrupted reproduction as the curse affected how humans would reproduce. And now, because of the curse, dominion would be difficult. So sin and death were attached to all three: worship, reproduction, and dominion. But these three activities continued in history. We read after the fall, after Adam and Eve's exile from the garden, that they had two sons, boys and girls, who were their first two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel worshiped God. They presented offerings to God. When Cain's offering was not regarded by God, Cain killed his brother. And in God's judgment, Cain had to leave the land. Adam had to leave the garden. Cain had to leave the land where the Lord had placed him. And from that shed blood of Abel, Cain went and worked and built a city. Cain built a city. So even after the fall, we see multiplication, we see worship, and we see dominion continuing through history. But all three of these corrupted forms led to the spread of sin and another fall. And that fall was when the sons of God, the line of Seth, the Sethites, reaching out and grabbing the daughters of men, the Cainites. And that led to a fall so egregious that God destroyed the first world, and he made a new one. In the flood, God made a new world with a new humanity. And in the advancement of history, as we heard last Lord's Day, God brought forth 70 nations out of the sons of Noah. More people. More people to spread out, more people to reproduce. Because God's design was still worldwide. Worldwide worship, worldwide dominion. And man's faithfulness to God would be to spread out to the four corners of the earth, serving him and worshiping him. After the flood, Noah built an altar and offered sacrifices on it. And we hear this from God, Genesis 9, verse 7. God says, "As for you, Noah, and your sons, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." That sounds an awful lot like what God said to Adam and Eve. So from Noah, from the table of the nations, through the generations, God bringing history forward, the world would be full of humans. Humans worshiping the triune God and working. Working for what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God on earth is built through the generations to the four corners of the earth, And it's built by worship and faithful work. Good worshipers are good workers. Faithful worshipers are faithful workers. Faithfulness in worship, where we start here, we start our week, we start with worship, flows out of the house of God to success in work. They're connected. We cannot separate them. If you want a profitable business, if you want a successful career, if you want a joyful and faithful home, worship God rightly. That's where it starts. If we want our children to do well out in the world, start them with good, faithful worship. Education is important. Teaching them manners is important. Getting them involved in different activities, all important. But everything starts with worship. As God's people, we will worship forever. That's what we're going to do forever. We start life in worship. It's the most important thing we do. Now, in history here in Genesis, from the restart of humanity and Noah's sons and the table of the nations, God's design was a spread out humanity. And that humanity worshiping to the ends of the earth. Nations worshiping. Nations working to bring God's kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. Now, as we learned from Galatians, our previous sermon series, Adam's fall and humanity's connection to Adam means that human flesh is weak. Human flesh rebels against God's good design. Sinful flesh wars against God and His blessings. Flesh will defile even God's best purposes. Flesh can corrupt worship. Flesh perverts reproduction. And flesh ruins dominion in innumerable ways. One way dominion is affected by sin is in the city, the building of cities. After Adam fell and he was exiled, he had reached out for authority too soon. That was Adam's sin. He reached out for authority too soon. Adam's seed, Cain, went and built a city. But that city was a city of flesh. Cain's city was built on the blood of his brother Abel. And from that city flowed polygamy. From that city flowed murder. From Cain's descendants and Cain's city. After Ham's fall, after Ham had reached out for Noah's robe of authority too soon, Ham's seed, Nimrod, he went forth and built cities. Mighty cities that continued in history. Babylon, Nineveh. Those were Nimrod's cities. These were powerhouse cities and kingdoms in the ancient world. Now, the city itself isn't sinful. Read the Bible from beginning to end. How does the Bible end? With a garden city, Revelation 21 and 22. But fallen man corrupts worship. Fallen man corrupts reproduction. Fallen man corrupts subduing the earth and building cities as well. God has put it in the heart of man to build cities. We can do it rightly by the gracious work of God. But if the sinful heart and the sinful flesh corrupt God's original design, our cities can be centers of sinful work, our corruption of dominion. Our cities can be centers of sinful sex. our perversion of reproduction. And our cities can be centers of idolatry, our corruption of worship. Now, boys and girls, who built the city of Babel? It was Nimrod. And Nimrod is described as a mighty man in Genesis 10. And the Hebrew term for the mighty man is he's a Gibberim. And that same term, Gibberim, is used in the pre-flood world of Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also after the flood, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. They bore children to them. Those were the Gibberim. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So there were mighty men before the flood, and there are mighty men after the flood, mighty men doing mighty things, mighty men building mighty cities that grow, that expand, cities the product of man's dominion. Cities can be good, cities can be bad. What kind of city will the mighty Nimrod make? Well, Nimrod, which line was Nimrod from? Was he from Shem? Was he from Japheth, or was he from the corrupted seed of Ham? Nimrod was Ham's grandson. And like his grandfather, Nimrod rejected God's design. Nimrod didn't want to spread out and fill the earth. He wanted to ascend on his own terms. Grandpa Ham wanted the robe of authority before his time. So he snuck in while Noah, his father, slept. Well, grandson Nimrod had his own design in mind. He wanted a name for himself. So he and the rest of rebellious humanity centralized in Babylon. They centralized. They consolidated their power, their God-given abilities. They centralized their fleshly dependence to build a mighty city. And within that city of man, they built a tower to ascend to heaven. Nimrod and the rest of rebellious man wanted to reach up to grab divinity on their own terms. They didn't want to follow God's design for the world. Remember what they said, lest we be scattered abroad. Well, whose idea was it to be scattered? God's. God wants humanity spread out. Nimrod and the gang said, no, we're going to stay here in Babylon. God desires worshipers. God desires workers for his kingdom spread throughout the world. And if you strive for your own design, I don't want to do it God's way, I want to do it my way, you are not trusting in God. You are trusting in the flesh. If you try to reach out and grab something too soon, too early, even if it's a good thing, something you have to wait for, be careful you're not trusting in the flesh. Submit to God, live by the Spirit, and use wisdom, because it's ultimately about his kingdom. Not my kingdom, not your kingdom. This is his church, not my church, not your church. Now we read here in Genesis 11, verse 1, that the earth had one language and one speech. One language and one speech. A better translation of this is they had one language and one lip. So they all spoke the same language. They shared a language, but they also had one lip. They all confessed the same lip. The word for lip is used elsewhere in Scripture, and it refers to confession. It refers to an ideology of the people. At Babel, the earth had one religion, one unifying belief. But here are these examples of lip are in your liturgy. In your call to worship from Psalm 81, at the end here, this is a statute for Israel, law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a lip I did not understand. That's not language. That is, the belief system in Egypt was unfamiliar to Joseph, unfamiliar to Israel. This was not the covenant confession Yahweh established with his people. Your confession of sin from Isaiah 6. Isaiah said, "Woe to me, I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This doesn't mean Isaiah was using naughty language. He's saying words that he shouldn't say. The people were not practicing faithfulness to the covenant. Their lived out faith was unclean in the eyes of God. And you really see this on the inside cover in the front from Zephaniah 3, verse 9. The promise of God. "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure lip, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." The Lord's promise would be that he would unite his people with a true confession, a true religion of worshiping the triune God. The people in Babylon were united in how they spoke. Language is important. People and cultures have a common language. One sign of the division in our day, perhaps you've noticed this, is the confusion in the changing language around us. A word to one group in our nation might mean something completely different to another group. For example, what is justice? What is justice to the culture? What is justice to the church? Is there confusion on the word of justice, or is there unity? That's how language plays a part. But the people in Babylon were also united in confession, a common confession that bonded all mankind. This is the pure lip. They were bonded specifically in this project in Babel. It is the confession of independent man in rebellion against God. Man pridefully seeking achievement, pridefully seeking security on his own terms. Ascending to divinity, seeking to reach out and grab God's status. Let us ascend to the heavens by transgressing the boundary of God. All on man's own terms. Babylon was a city united in lip, in confession, against the true and the living God. Rebellious man seeking his own way. That way was to be God. Have we heard that before in Genesis? You will be like God. And the tower was the religious center of fleshly man's war against God. The tower was his altar. The tower was his church. The tower connected earth, specifically Babylon, to heaven. Let's build a tower. Let's ascend to heaven. In the ancient world, how many towers, how many ladders to heaven did the heathen build? Boys and girls, what kind of buildings did they build in Egypt? Pyramids. Mesopotamia, They built ziggurats. They built obelisks. Even Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold was a counterfeit means of ascending to heaven. In the Old Covenant, the only righteous way to get to heaven was the Lord's way at the tabernacle, later at the temple. But even Israel could corrupt that. How did Israel try to ascend to heaven apart from the temple? They built high places, trying to reach heaven. In the New Covenant, Jesus is our only true ladder to heaven. The people were united. Unity is good. They built a city. Cities are good. They had their worship center. Worship is good. But on the terms of the flesh, flesh that wars against God, those good aspects of creation were corrupted at Babel. And in this passage, God seems to mock Nimrod and the people. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord God came down. Came down to see this city, this tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one lip. Same word, lip. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. United, they accomplish much. They have a big city here. They have a tower of some height. But fleshly man can never get to heaven, never get to communion with God on his own terms, on his own strength. So in judgment, here's another fall. We've already had two. In Genesis, God confused the language of man and God confused his lip. Verse 7, come, let us go down there and confuse their lip. They may not understand one another's speech. So what God does here is he confused the ideological efforts of sinful man. They couldn't understand one another in language or in commitment. This was a judgment from God. It was also a blessing. Because wicked men, I don't know if you noticed this, still oppose God. Wicked man strives against God and his kingdom plan. So God graciously confuses all the various cults and sects and religions and ideologies that oppose God. That confusion is from God. How many different strains of Islam are there? How many other worldviews are guided by the strength of man in his flesh? Nazism, communism, socialism. They cannot unite. What's the difference between communism in Russia and communism in China? And communism in Cuba? And communism... keep going with this. Those counterfeit worldviews cannot successfully unite. All these false religious systems, all these false belief systems that are opposed or counterfeit to the Christian faith will fail. And they're unable to successfully unite. Consider today the confusion, the various alliances of nations in the world. In the news today, all the confusion going on in Europe with their unity. When the alliances of fleshly man oppose God and the building up of his kingdom, God frustrates them. Because fleshly man cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, the flesh of man is willing, but lacks the necessary power to accomplish his plan. Flesh can accomplish much. You see the great cities of this world, even cities that oppose God. We can accomplish much by the flesh. But our divisions of the flesh are divinely imposed and can only be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. True unity is only found in the triune God. The historic response to the Tower of Babel was the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. At Babel, God divided the nations. He confused the languages. He confused the lips. That's why every nation had its own religion. But after that, we will see the gospel promise of unity made to Abraham. That unity be accomplished by the Son and the Spirit. And we see in the Son, Jesus Christ, we see his victory over the flesh and his setting us free, free to worship rightly, free to work rightly, free to reproduce rightly. And then Jesus sent his church to disciple the nations. Go, disciple the nations. And those nations have different languages and they have different lips, different confessions. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. Go do it, church. But then he sent his Spirit down. And that Spirit would accomplish what Jesus commissioned the church to do. The Spirit came at Pentecost. And at Pentecost, the apostles preached the same confession. It was the lip of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what the apostles preached. And at Pentecost, Jews from all the nations under heaven heard in their own language that one confession. That one lip, they all heard in their own language, in their own tongue. So in the gospel, in the commission of the church, the coming of the Spirit, we have multiple languages, but one lip. One confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the gospel continues as the church proclaims the gospel in all tongues. Because the Spirit is the counter-lip to the Babelic confusion. The Spirit brings right unity to fleshly division. And that's why we translate Bibles in every tongue. Because we have that one lip, we have that one confession, but we need to get it to all the languages so we can be united. And that is the building of the kingdom, which continues in the new covenant. We worship God. We praise God. We confess our faith. Christian, what do you believe? We confess together. And then we work. We work to the ends of the earth. And the kingdom building is building a city. We are building a city. We are building the new Jerusalem, which is in heaven, but has colonies throughout the earth. On the Lord's Day, heaven and earth come together, and the city is united. The triumphant saints and the saints militant gather together to praise God with that one confession. And then from here, the next 6 days, go, work, labor, build up the kingdom, but for 6 days, look forward to coming back and doing it all over again next Lord's Day. This city that we are building is not built by trusting in the flesh. We live in the flesh, as Paul confessed in Galatians 2:20, but we confess our trust, we confess our faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who builds his kingdom through our praise and our labors, our worship and our work. He doesn't build it by our might, he builds it by his Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, I ask you to consider your work, your job, your career, your vocation, as you labor for the next 6 days, do you trust in the Spirit or do you trust in your own flesh? As you build your families, as you strengthen your marriage, are they built by the flesh or by the Spirit? Your parenting of your covenant children, is it according to the flesh? I just don't see the fruit that I want to see. I can't trust God's ways. I have to get this done on my own. Is that what our parenting is? Our income, paying these bills, making ends meet. I can't do it according to God's ways, so I will do it through fleshly means. And how about our church? Not the one church, but Christ Church, Branch Cove. Are we building our church here according to flesh? Are we trusting God's way? We will grow and we will spread. We will multiply by the Spirit. God wants His people spread out. But if we hold on according to the flesh, are we living by the Spirit? God mocked rebellious man for trying to accomplish much by the flesh. Church, what can we accomplish in the right unity of the Spirit? Remember what he said. Verse 6, the Lord said, indeed the people are one. They all have one lip, they all have one confession, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Well, we are united in Christ by the Spirit, and we have one lip, we have one confession. What can we accomplish by the power of the Holy Spirit? Nothing can be withheld from us. What if every person in our church body committed to faithful worship, regular faithful prayer, knowing and living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, how much can we serve the Lord in building the city of God? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who has given unto us, your servants, grace. You've given us the confession of a true faith, to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity and the power of your divine majesty, to worship you in unity. We ask that you would keep us steadfast in this faith, in this worship, and bring us at last to see you in your one and only eternal glory. O Father, with the Son and the Spirit, who lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen.